First question that had been directed to me is from Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 1, where Paul said he was an apostle from God and from Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And the question is, in Galatians 1 and 1, it said that God raised him, Christ, from the dead. How does this relate to our resurrection? And please discuss the nature of it. It guarantees our resurrection. Our resurrection is guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. If Christ be not raised, then of course we are not raised. There'll be no resurrection. But if Christ had been raised, then that guarantees our resurrection. Now, as to the nature of that resurrection, of course, that's discussed in 1 Corinthians 15. Practically the entire chapter deals with that. And Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 9, the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good to the resurrection of life. They have done evil to the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. So all are going to be raised. And that which goes into the tomb is going to come out. But it's going to be a different body, as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15. That you plant a seed and a stalk comes up different from it. But it came from that which was planted. And John said in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, we know not yet what we shall be, but this we know, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. So we don't know what we shall be, as John says, only we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. It'll be a spiritual resurrection. That which is planted is a body, is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It's sown a mortal body, is raised an immortal body, and so on that. So the nature of it is a spiritual body that is raised, but it's raised out of that body which was buried or goes back to the dust. And just what it shall be, I know not, other than that. But I want to suggest to you that it's going to be wonderful enough to be on the right side with the Lord so we can enjoy that resurrection together with him. Now, the wicked are going to be raised too, but we're not told much about their bodies. Maybe that'll satisfy. We've got so many questions. And this one is, who is the him of Galatians 1 and verse 6? Let's just notice that now for a moment. Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. I think it's God himself. Paul teaches us in the Thessalonian letters, that it is God who called you through the gospel. Let me just read those two passages, if I may. In the verse 12 of chapter 2, to the end that you should walk worthily of God, who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory. So there is God that calls. Then in 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter also, and in this about verse 14, belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is God who calls, and I think that's true of this particular passage. God calls us, but he calls us through the gospel. That to me makes the preaching the gospel and makes the gospel message of such tremendous import and importance, because it actually is God calling to the sinner to come unto him through Jesus Christ, but he called through the gospel. I think that answers both of that particular question. Oh, wait a minute, I believe I have another one here. How is Christ formed in the Christian? Galatians 4 and verse 19. Paul said, I'm in travail until Christ be formed in you. Well, we're begotten, and so through the word of God, through the teaching of truth, while the individual, the Christ is formed in the individual. And Paul said in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that it be granted unto you that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwells in the heart through faith. He's formed in the heart through faith, and that faith, of course, comes as the individual hears the word of God, abides in it, and grows thereby, growing unto salvation. Then there's another one here, and this is for the panel. So I'll leave that one for the panel if Well, I could discuss my concept of it right now while I'm here, and then the other fellow can correct me on it when they get up here. So since it's a panel question, I'll give you my view of what is said here in this particular passage, Galatians 6 and verse 6. I believe that Brother Bowman is to preach on that in one of his lessons, if I remember correctly, maybe not. But let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, a lot of people believe that that means to contribute to him or support him in that, which I do not believe. I think here the communication here is a participation in it. Let the individual that's taught communicate, participate in that which is taught unto him. So it's a communication with that individual through the teaching of the good things. This is my understanding of it. I know a lot of them think it's money or support, which I do not agree with. I think that it simply means to communicate in the sense of sharing in his, that which he teaches by accepting that teaching and abiding in it. And I'll leave that question here if you want to ask others. If anybody else wants to, or just come on up and say what you want to say about it.
I'm going to answer my question. This question says, should we or our children listen to other types of music on the radio and television, etc.? And I'd answer the first part of that. I believe that we all listen to music, and I believe that music is something that we all appreciate. It's here on the earth, been here a long time. We have patriotic songs. We have songs that are joyful. I don't know of anything that there's as much emphasis upon it if you're going to have a big celebration. I remember when they had the Statue of Liberty celebration. I think that was the most beautiful thing I ever heard in my life. And the thing that made it beautiful was the music. Beautiful music played all day long and up into the night. And I just don't think there's a thing wrong with listening to music like that because it does touch your heartstrings about your country. Hear a song about home, touches your heart about your home. And songs do a lot of good. I remember my brother when he went off to the war and in about 1943, he had to go to Europe, and he left, he was getting ready to leave from New York City. Probably some of you other men had the same experience. He felt like that he wasn't going to be able to make it. He had his old duffel bag and all of his pack, and he was going along, and he just felt like just maybe going AWOL or just jumping off in the ocean. And all of a sudden, he heard a band playing, Stars and Stripes Forever. And boy, he threw his duffel bag on his shoulder and straightened up his back. And he said, I walked on that ship and I'd have gone anywhere because I was proud to be an American. And that's just the power that music has. And certainly, I think all of us know there are many beautiful things in the world that we ought to participate in, and I think life is fuller when people have an appreciation for not only music that we have in the church, such as our singing, but also other music. Now, the next part of the question, if so, what type or types are to be considered acceptable to Christians? I think all of us know that the Bible teaches us that we are to abhor that which is evil. Romans 12, verse 9 says so. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 to keep thyself pure. I think we also know that Jesus said out of the heart, we know that proceed evil thoughts, fornications, and so on. Everything comes from within. And when you think on a lot of things that are evil, it naturally will have its effect upon your heart and upon your life. All of us know that the world today is filled with a lot of trash in movies, and that's not just today. It's been that way all my life. There have always been movies that were not the kind that Christians have any business spending their time thinking about. And we all know that there have always been dirty stories, filthy jokes, vulgar jokes. And I guess as long as there are worldly people, there'll always be that kind of thing. And I think all of us know we don't have any business thinking on those things and telling those things. Well, now there's music like that. Now there's a lot of music in the world that comes under the category of country western. I don't listen to all the words. I kind of like country western as far as some of the type of music that it is. I like bluegrass and I like classical music. I just like nearly all kinds of music. But I think we ought to use some discretion whenever we listen to songs, and we know that the song is something vulgar, and I'll tell you, country western songs, nearly all of them are about somebody at a bar that's maybe in love with somebody else's wife and a lot of that kind of stuff. And I was listening to one night on the radio, and you could tell it was just as suggestive as it could be. I think that a Christian knows that we don't have any business listening to that type of thing and spending our money with that type of thing. I think for that type of music. I think all of us know that the Bible tells us to think on things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. Philippians 4, verse 8. And when you look at the fruit of the rock music, a lot of the rock music of today, a lot of the fellows that put that out aren't worth well, I started to say something I shouldn't say. I'm not going to tell you what I started to say. But there's a lot of sorry people putting that stuff out. There are homosexuals. There are men that despise women. And I've heard a lesson one time, The Music of America, and by a preacher down in Beaumont. And if you want to hear a lesson on that, you get his lesson. For some reason or another, I can't think of his name right now. But who preaches down in Beaumont?
Max Dawson.
Max is a good friend of mine. I just forgot his name is all. But he is a good friend of mine. And when you're up here like this, you'll forget a lot of things. But I tell you what, if you want a good video of Music of America, and I mean he has studied it, and he has got all the dope, you need to get it. And you young people need to hear it. You need to hear it. Everybody needs to hear that. In fact, it is rough, some of the things he reveals. But I think all of us know that we are, as we think in our hearts, that's the way we are. I have another question, but I've taken too long on that one. I'm going to give Brother Goff his opportunity.
You can go right ahead. I'd just soon he'd go ahead, really.
My question is, how did the Galatians receive the Spirit as stated, quote, by the hearing of faith, unquote? Galatians 3 at verse 2. Let me read the passage. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And then again in verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You heard Brother Haley this morning refer to the fact that many times in the New Testament where we have the article, the definite article, the, in our English translation, it wasn't there in the original language. This is one of those places, I believe, in both of these passages, the definite article is not before the word law. So it simply says, by works of law or by hearing of faith. But we are very much aware in the book of Galatians also, as we're talking about this week, that this principle that he discusses under this description of works as opposed to law or as opposed to faith, works of law as opposed to faith, or hearing of faith, that he makes application specifically of this in the book, as well as in the book of Romans, to the contrast between the law of Moses and the system of the gospel of Christ. This passage, and that's one of the reasons I read verse 5, I believe this has to do with the evidence and the confirmation that came through the miraculous. Now, how did they receive? The point that Paul is making is, how had they received these miraculous demonstrations of the Holy Spirit in confirmation of the message that was preached? Did you receive it? Did you receive it back under the law of Moses? Was that when you received it? Or did you receive it in connection with the hearing of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And of course, the answer was obvious. They had to answer that. The Galatians had to answer that question. We received these miraculous powers and gifts as Paul and possibly other apostles laid their hands on them. Acts 8, verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And so the hearing of faith, they received it in connection with and in association with the hearing of faith, not in connection with the old system. But that would be, even though I think that's the emphasis that's being placed here, because the Judaistic doctrine of circumcision of the law of Moses is the thing at hand that they were having to deal with. But it would be just as true concerning the law that the Gentiles had lived under before the gospel was preached. Question: had they received the miraculous powers through that old patriarchal moral law that had been in existence from man's existence upon this earth? Is that how they had received it? Through law under the old Gentile system? Or was it through the New Testament system, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ? And of course, it was through the gospel. I preached to you the gospel. And Paul said he preached the faith, Galatians 1:23. The word of faith, Romans 10 at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
My first question, I don't believe to be too pertinent to the panel. It asks, where does James Lesby buy his sport coats? Gibson's, he said. The question is, if Christ expects us to forgive the sins of others as he forgives our sins, why then can we not blot them out from our memory as he does? And then a second part, are we required to forget as well as to forgive? The answer to the first part of that is that we can do that. Let me say to you that our English word forgive is an exact translation of the Greek word, and it is from an old English term, forgiven, F-O-R-G-I-F-E-N, which meant to send away sin. And we can do that. And the reason I know that we can forget sins that have been committed against us, and the reason I know that that forgetting is a part of that forgiveness, is that I can read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ expects that. And since he expects us to do it, it is only logical that we can perform the doing of it. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, by the design of the Holy Spirit, speaks of this very point when he says at verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, however Christ forgave us, that's the kind of forgiveness we're required to extend to one another. Another passage of Scripture that I think bears directly on the point, though not as obviously, is in the famous chapter where the Apostle Paul personifies love in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says if love were to act as a person, here's the way it would behave. And he says, love thinketh no evil. Now, you don't see on the surface what is really involved in that simple little statement. The Greek term, thinketh no evil, is a term that was an accountant's term. And it's a term that was used to describe the taking of a number and setting it aside for a future reference. And when you needed that number again, you'd go and get it and bring it back. Now, Paul says, love does not store up evil thinking for a future reference. And what that addresses is the business of forgiving. And may I say to you that we can not only bury the hatchet, but we can bury the handle of the hatchet as well. And since we can do that, and since we have been commanded to do that, we are expected to do no less if we are Christians. We need to send the sin away in precisely the same way God does. Nobody said that it was easy, but we need to do it nonetheless.